The Gemara says that when a person grows old, when he reaches old age, his faculties become weakened. Just as he grows old, that's how the organs of the body become older and weaker, and his senses, too, become less acute. The Gemara says, for example, a person, when he walks, he finds that small ridges are comparable to tall hills. He finds that 2 feet are not enough for him to get along on. He needs 3. That means an additional cane to rest upon. He finds that his digestive system doesn't work. The grinding of the food inside, it's called a millstone, is slow acting. He finds, too, that the sound of a bird chirping awakens him. Singing of a bird awakens him when customarily, in order to put a person to sleep, they play soothing music, and this would make a person sleepy, induce sleep. Instead, to him, the smallest sound wakes him up. Also, he finds that the best music seems to him like ordinary speech. He cannot detect musical notes anymore. The Midrash shows that Barzillai HaGiladi, who lived in the days of King David, stated to King David once, "I am 80 years old, and I cannot tell a difference between that which is good or that which is bad. That means my sense of taste has been impaired. I cannot taste food anymore to tell which is good food, which is bad." Therefore, we see from there that in old age, a person's senses are so weakened that they become neutralized. The Gemara refutes this. The Gemara says that Barzillai HaGiladi was speaking of falsehood, because there was a maid who worked for Rebbe, Rebbe Nakadosh, who was 92 years old, and she served as the cook who tested the food. She tasted each course to see that it was made properly. At the age of 92, she was the food tester that shows that her sense of taste was sharp enough, even for the youngest people. Why then did Barzillai HaGiladi say that he couldn't feel any sense of taste at that age? The Gemara answers that Barzillai HaGiladi had overindulged in relations with women. When a person overindulges, then the result is that old age springs upon him quickly. He grows old very quickly, because nothing can weaken and age a person as much as overindulging in relations. This, of course, the Rambam stresses that every part of a person's body assists, aids in producing this seed. It especially comes from the brain, the Gemara says. But when this seed is overproduced, chas v'shalom, then not only is the brain weakened, but every part of the person's body too is weakened. Therefore, a person who indulges less in it, let's say like Talmid Chacham, the Gemara says, whose time is onah, is only once a week, only on Friday nights, then that person remains much sharper mentally, and physically he is not affected. But old age does not necessarily bring upon a weakening of the person's senses. In fact, the Gemara adds that the difference between the Talmidei Chachamim, learned people, and the Amei Haaretz, Talmid Chacham and Am Haaretz, is that a Talmid Chacham, the older he becomes, the more settled his mind becomes, the wiser he becomes. That's why we call the old rabbis sages. Sage comes from the word sagacity, or wisdom. They become wiser, the mind is more settled, and they can give much better advice. We go to them for advice. Whereas in Am Haaretz, the older he becomes, the less settled his mind becomes. His mind becomes distorted, he becomes senile, and the result is that old age brings upon a reverse trend towards a juvenile mind. This is the difference between one who spends his life for the study of Torah, where he advances mentally, or one who doesn't learn Torah, and the result is that he becomes retarded. This too is the advantage of Torah, where Torah exercises the mind and perfects it as time goes by. And the Gemara says that every tzaddik passes away, receives a place in Gan Eden according to the level that he deserves. For example, as a mashal, a king who enters into a city together with his servants. He has servants who are different levels as officials. One is a general, one is a captain, one is a sergeant, so on. When they enter into the city, they all enter through the same gate. All are alike. Yet when they come into the city and they have to have a place to sleep, a place to stay, each one is given a station to remain at according to his kavod, according to his level and greatness. So too, every person enters into Olam Haba through the gate of death. Each person dies equally. But afterwards, each person is given a different place in Olam Haba, and each tzaddik is given a different level. There are no two who are alike. As much as a person prepares for himself during his lifetime, that's how much he has in Olam Haba. The Rebbe says that at the time of death, when a person dies, he still retains some of his senses, the sense of feeling especially. If a person would stick a needle into the flesh of a corpse, that corpse would feel exactly the same pain as a living person. He cannot cry out, he cannot move. That part of him has died. He's immobile, but he still retains the power to feel everything that happens to him. Not only that, but the part of the soul, the nefesh that remains with him, remains with this person for a period of 7 days, and the nefesh mourns over the death of the body. After 7 days, the nefesh too rises up, but a part of the nefesh, part of that soul, it's called the kista, the chiyuta, tiny part remains, which keeps the person conscious, in the grave even, until a certain period when this two leaves. Then there is no more feeling. When is that? Either when the burial is completed, according to one rabbi, or according to another, when the body is completely disintegrated. Ben Adal said, let me inform you, that if you ever go to a cemetery, you want to speak to your late parents or relatives, the key, the solution in a case like that, is to first request of the souls who are still present at the cemetery, request of them to summon the soul of the parent you want to speak to. Now, how can you impose upon a soul that is there, ask him to go to heaven and summon this soul? Of course, that takes only a second. But how do you get these souls to acquiesce, to agree? If you say, I hereby give a coin to charity for the sake of any soul present here who will summon my parent, then there is a rush of souls, because these souls look forward to a chance like this. They cannot do mitzvot anymore once they have passed away. Here they have a chance to get the credits for this tzedakah. They all rush to do it. That way a person is assured of having the soul of his parent come down. And the length of time that people are there depends upon how long it takes for the body to become disintegrated also. In most cases, naturally, there are souls present in these graves, and they can be summoned, they can be asked, spoken to, through this medium of giving tzedakah on their behalf. The Rebbe says that at the time of his funeral, his hearing becomes also so sharpened, so heightened, so acute, that even though the body is in the coffin, normally he could not hear what's being said if he was alive, now even though the body is in his funeral rate, one that he does not deserve, then he suffers, he feels the touch of pain in hearing these words. It hurts the dead person to hear words of praise about him that he does not deserve. This power of hearing too remains with him as long as this slight portion, degree of the soul remains within him. The Gemara says, therefore, a person should be careful during his lifetime. When Hashem gives him a soul when he is born, we say in the Islah, V'kayin Shemesh Netata Bi Tohorahi, Hashem, you provided me with a soul that is pure, It's untainted, unblemished, spotless. A person should see to it to his servants and tells them, these are the women. Hashem, you provided me with a soul that is pure. It's untainted, unblemished, spotless. A person should see to it that when the time comes, when Hashem asks for the return of this neshama, it should be returned in the same degree of purity. Again, for example, a king hands out royal garments to his servants and tells them, these are the royal garments of the king. Hold on to them, guard them until a certain time. I'm not telling you when I'm going to ask for these in return. Now, the wise men kept these garments, folded them, watched them carefully, placed them into a trunk, and waited. The fools took these garments, wore them, and did ordinary menial work with them. They soiled them. Sometime later, the king asked for the return of these garments. The wise men took them out. The garments were pressed and clean. The fools took them out, returned them when they were completely soiled. The king was very happy with the wise men and was angered at the fools. And the wise men, he said, take these garments from them, place them into the king's treasury, and let these wise men go to their homes in peace, to their new homes in peace, which means to their place in Gan Eden. The fools, the king said, send these garments to the laundry and place the fools in prison. Laundry meaning that the souls must be laundered, must be cleansed, must be purified in Gehinom Chas V'Shalom. It's a special kind of heavenly fire that can cleanse and purify the soul. The Zohar HaKadosh asks, what is the soul made of? The soul is spirit. The soul itself is part of heaven, which is fire too. How can fire harm fire? The soul goes to Gehinom. How can the soul be hurt if it itself is fire? The Zohar HaKadosh answers, woe is to that fire that is dull, that is not clear, and it's got to be placed into a different fire to clear out the dense part that doesn't belong there, these foreign objects. A soul itself may be fire, but there becomes attached to this the stains of sin, Chas V'Shalom, which must be burnt out with a strong fire of Gehinom Bar Minan. Therefore, about Tzadikim, it says, Yavo Shalom, Yenucho Mishkomotam. Souls of Tzadikim come in peace and they have eternal rest. The Gemara says, one rabbi, Rav Mari, said, Tzadikim, after they are buried, they eventually turn to dust. Because the Pasuk says, the earth will return to earth. Man came from earth, he returns to earth. One day, there were diggers who were digging in the field of Rav Nachman. They kept digging there. They reached a point when suddenly they heard a yell. The point where the shovel struck, a voice came from there and yelled out at them, get away from here. Well, imagine digging and hearing a voice telling you get away. These men jumped. We can't say how high they jumped, but they sure jumped and ran. They came to Rav Nachman and they said, somebody yelled at us in the ground. The Nachman came quickly. He bent down and he brushed some of the dirt away. And he asked, who are you? The one buried there said, I am Rabbi Achai. He said, but how is this possible? We just learned that Rav Mari said that Tzadikim will return to dust. How come that you didn't? Rav Achai said, who is this Rav Mari? I never heard of him. I don't care what he said. It means nothing to me. So he said, well, but Rav Mari didn't say it on his own. He brings a pasuk which says that they shall return to dust. Rav Achai answered, whoever said this pasuk didn't study it deeply enough. Because it says, that the bones will rot, return to dust, only if a person possesses jealousy. Nothing can rot bones as much as jealousy. If he possesses the trait of jealousy during his lifetime, he's jealous of others, and he begrudges others what they have, then his punishment is that his bones will rot in the grave, they turn to dust. If not, the bones remain whole. But Nachman touched Rabbi Achai, and he saw that his body was real, physical. So he said to Rabbi Achai, "Won't you please get up and come home with me?" Rabbi Achai said to him, "Again, apparently you haven't read too carefully, too clearly. Pasuk says that there will come a time, Hashem says, when I will open the graves of Tzadikim, and I will raise them out of their graves. Until that time, we cannot leave our grave." So the Nachman asked him again, but it says too, the Feirush, Hashem said to Adam, "You shall return to dust." There's no greater tzaddik than Adam Arishon. He was pure. But then he said, this statement refers to 1 hour before Tichiyat HaMetim. Now before Tichiyat HaMetim, before the dead come back to life, then all the bodies will return to dust. And from this dust, Hashem will then inject new life into them. They'll be brought into life anew, physically. But until then, the bodies of Tzadikim shall remain intact. And this is fact. There were many great Tzadikim mentioned in stories of much later generations whose bodies were dug up, and they found, strangely enough, that, or not strangely, that their bodies were in perfect condition due to the fact that they were Tzadikim Gemurim, complete Tzadikim. One Apikodos once asked Rabbi Avahu, he said to him, you rabbis claim that the souls of Tzadikim are so holy that when they come up to heaven, they are taken by the Shekhinah, Spirit of Hashem, and they are kept close to the throne of Hashem, the Kisei HaKavod. In that case, he asked, I would like to ask you, how come that when King Shaul came to this magician and requested that the magician bring the soul of Shmuel the prophet, how come this Tameh magician had the power to bring the soul of Shmuel the prophet? Shmuel the prophet was a tzaddik who was so great, it says he was comparable to Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen. How could this magician of Tum'ah bring the soul of Shmuel HaNavi if his soul was so high it was at the point of the throne of Hashem? Rabbi Avahu answered, this took place within the first 12 months of Shmuel HaNavi's passing, because during those first 12 months the soul remains close to the body. It stays as an interim. The top degree of the neshama goes to heaven, of course. Then there is the ruach and the nefesh. The ruach rises up to heaven and goes back to the soul. It keeps on checking, sort of, the body each time. After 12 months, the body becomes void. The neshama rises up and never comes down anymore. Now, this statement of Shmuel HaNavi being summoned by this magician, what actually transpired? Fact still remains, how come this magician was able to summon Shmuel HaNavi, and the power of the magician was to see the spirit of Shmuel HaNavi, but not to hear the voice? It was only Shaul HaMelech, King Shaul, could talk to the spirit of Shmuel HaNavi. And how did this magician know that this was Shmuel HaNavi? The answer is that the nature or this magic was, when they would summon a soul, they could see the soul coming always in reverse, the feet up and the head down. In this case, the magician saw that Shmuel HaNavi, when he came, he was erect, head up and feet down. It meant that there was something strangely different in the case of Shmuel HaNavi. He was much higher than any other dead person this magician had ever summoned. Knowing then that this spirit he had summoned was so great, so holy, then the magician said, "You must be King Shaul, because the soul that is so great would never come for anyone but the king himself." And this too took place only within the first 12 months. Because after the 12 months are over, then the soul cannot be brought down at all. It's impossible, because the soul has entered into the vicinity circle of the Shekhinah of Hashem, there to remain permanently. The Gemara says that one of the students of Rav asked Rav, "Which person is one who is sure of Olam Haba, of Gan Eden?" Now this question is asked many times in the Gemara. It is understood always, a person who observes mitzvot, a person who carries out the laws of the Torah, does not commit any sins, certainly he gets Gan Eden. There's no question there. But yet, the Torah tells us that no one can really know his score in heaven. No one can tell where he's up to in heaven. What is his mark? Are his mitzvot greater than the number of his sins? Or, chas v'shalom, the contrary? How many mitzvot are recorded for him? How many mitzvot count as having been done sincerely? How many sins have been done and are counted against him, and how serious they are? A person does not know how to weigh one against the other. So he could never tell. A person might think he has a lot of credits in heaven. When he gets there, he finds that he committed one sin that was so serious that chas v'shalom outweighed all the others. Or the other way around can be true. But you better ask now, how can a person tell himself here, without questioning the number of mitzvot or sins he did, where he is up to? And I've answered, there's one definite means of telling. That is, Rabbi Hanina answered this. Rav gave a general answer, Hanina gave a definite answer. He said, one certain way of knowing is, if a person's rabbi is satisfied with him, if he has nachat from him, pleasure, he feels that this person, this student, has yirat shemayim, does mitzvot, he's very happy about the way he conducts himself religiously, then that student knows, if my rabbi is satisfied with me, then certainly, without doubt, heaven too is satisfied with me. I am assured of Olam Haba. So this way, the Gemara says it's one single item, individual item, where a person can actually detect his standing in heaven. You cannot send a message to heaven requesting an answer, where am I up to now? What is my value considered in heaven? But a person could tell, because exactly as much as the rabbi on earth thinks of him, that's what heaven thinks of him. If the rabbi has nachat, is happy with him from a religious standpoint, then he can know for certain that heaven too is satisfied. The Gemara says that Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, the rabbi of Rabbi Akiva, once taught his students the statement, "Repent one day before you die, so that you can be sure of going to heaven clear." The students asked him, "Tell us, how does a person know the day he will die?" So he'll know which day to repent, the day before. Eliezer answered, "It's exactly what I meant. Surely then, a person must repent every single day because perhaps he might die tomorrow. Now, if you follow my advice and repent one day before you die, this means your life will be filled with teshuvah. You will do teshuvah every single day because then you suspect the possibility of dying the next day, and you will surely die with teshuvah and you will be pure. Now, there's another very deep lesson involved. First, of course, the Zohar HaKadosh adds to this and says we don't just repent the day before we die, because this would imply that if a person repents today, he might die tomorrow. He still has time for the rest of the day. We say even closer, repent today because you might die tonight. And therefore, repent more often than just once a day. A person's life should be filled with perpetual teshuvah. But the deeper lesson of Eliezer taught was, repent one day before you die, and then you will enter into Olam Haba pure. That lesson teaches us that a person lives a long life, he has gone through many years of life, and he suddenly realizes that his life was far from pure, far from satisfactory in the eyes of Hashem. That person could, chas v'shalom, feel that he has no chance left. How can he compare to these other people, other Jews who lived a full life of Torah, and tefillah, and mitzvot, every day of their lives? What chance has he got to catch up with them now when he's so old? Rabbi Eliezer teaches, even one day before you die, you live to old age, don't give up hope. Because that one day that you repent could atone for an entire lifetime. There is no such thing as giving up hope, as Rabbeinu Zal taught. Ein shum yush ba'olam klal. Olam means the world. A person is a world too. A person's lifetime. At no time is there such thing as giving up hope. Even the last second of a person's life, literally the last second, he did no mitzvot in his entire lifetime, never repented, he has 1 second to go, there's no giving up hope even in that second. The last second is sufficient to do a quick, sincere teshuvah and to erase all the evil that was done throughout his entire lifetime. This is the power of teshuvah taught to us by our sages. The Rebbe says too that since death is a secret from a person, no person knows exactly the moment of his death, therefore a person should always be prepared. This is the meaning of perpetual teshuvah. For example, a king told his servants he's going to make a feast for them. The wise ones prepared themselves, dressed well, and waited, because they knew that there'd be no forewarning when the invitation would come. The fools figured they'd have plenty of time later. They went out and did work, soiled themselves, soiled their clothes, so on. The result was that when the king suddenly gave the invitation to the servants, the wise ones were prepared instantly. They entered into the king's throne room, dressed with the best manner possible. The fools came in, dressed in soiled clothes. In this case, too, the king accepted the wise ones happily, and he became very much angered at the fools. The king said, these wise ones, who were dressed perfectly in accordance with the occasion, let them sit at the table, eat, and drink. The others, who did not prepare themselves for it, let them stand on the side and watch while the wise enjoy themselves. Rabbi Meir said, they wish they could do this, the Nishayim, to stand by and watch the Tzadikim and get aided. But it isn't so. Not just that the tzaddikim are in Gan Eden enjoying themselves with the wise ones, and the fools, the nishayim, stand by and watch it. Contrary, the tzaddikim sit there and enjoy themselves. The wise ones are out, crying and screaming in pain and suffering, chas v'shalom. That's the same as a person who is in the desert, and at a distance sees someone find water, and he can't reach him. He sees the person drinking this water, and he is dying of thirst. Not only does he suffer because of the thirst pangs which are killing him, but it's heightened, it's increased by the fact that he can see others drinking water to their fill. Therefore, the Yemenis says the lesson is that a person should strive so hard to prepare himself thoroughly for the day of judgment, that which may come at any moment. Be prepared by having your clothes clean. That means by having your soul pure, the mitzvot all laid out in accordance with the command of Hashem. Yemenis says, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi wrote in his Sefer certain facts, statements about the natural tendencies of a person and what causes them. Why are some people born with certain talents, others aren't? Why do some people have certain kind of mazal, luck, in business, in life, others don't? What is the cause for these natural tendencies? He said, a person who was born on Sunday, being born on Sunday, has a certain mazal. He's born under a certain set of stars, and this means that he will be a leader. Just as Sunday is the leader of creation, the first day of creation, it led the days of the week. And so this person too, born on Sunday, will be a leader. But there is no proof as to what kind of a leader he will be. He could be a leader of men in wisdom, could be a leader of good people, or he could be a leader of a band of thieves. But a leader he will be. Person born on the second day of the week, on Monday, this person will be born possessed of a very bad temper. Will be easy to anger. Because on the second day, we had the first machloket, the first difference in existence, when the waters were divided. This stands for machloket, dispute, debate, and difference. This division, person born at that day too, will be born with this type of disagreeable nature and be easy to anger. Person born on the third day of the week, on Tuesday, will have a tendency towards wealth, because on Tuesday is when the vegetation first began. Well, this pertains to the lifeline, the supply of food for people. Therefore, this person too will be wealthy. One born on the fourth day of the week, on Wednesday, will be wise. So the fourth day is when the lights, lanterns in heaven, began to serve the sun and the moon. They gave forth their light. So too will this person be filled with wisdom, light, which stands for wisdom. One born on the fifth day of the week, on Thursday, will be a person who is kind, does favors to others, because on that day the fish and the birds were created, and they do not struggle to find food. Hashem provides food for fish and birds much more than for any other living beings. So too will this person provide help for others. Person born on Erev Shabbat, Friday, will be one who seeks to do mitzvot. He'll go out continually to find the possibility of as many mitzvot as he can do. Because Friday, Erev Shabbat, people are busy going out to purchase for Shabbat, prepare for Shabbat. And so this person too will go out during his lifetime seeking to do mitzvot. Person born on Shabbat, that person generally will die on Shabbat. As a sign, the fact that because of him, there was a desecration of Shabbat. The time of birth, people had to break Shabbat. Woman giving birth, the law is that Shabbat can be broken for her. But because in being born, he caused Shabbat to be broken, therefore, he will die on Shabbat itself. But he will still be called a great person, Kadosh. Because the fact is that he was born on the holiest day, and Tzadikim usually pass away on the day they are born, the same day of the year, the birthday, or the week, and therefore he'll be called a holy person, just as King David, for example, passed away on Shabbat. The Menachem says that another rabbi said, let it be known that this is not so, that the day is not that which causes the mazal of a person. Mazal of a person is not determined by the day in which he is born. It is even determined by the hour in which he is born. There are certain stars, certain planets that serve during certain hours, and a person born at that time of day has a tendency equal to that certain planet. There are many examples given, but one example, for instance, is one who was born at the time that Ma'adin serves. That's Mars. Mars is the symbol of war. And that person will be the type to cause bloodshed. Even it says, one rabbi asked, but I was born at that time. Surely I don't cause any bloodshed. And the student said, well, you are the chief rabbi, you are the judge. You have the power to impose penalties upon people that are equivalent to bloodshed. So you have that power, and therefore this power is due to the fact you are born under that star. The Mefereshim make note of an amazing point. The Menachem says in Megillah that one time on Purim, where the Torah tells us it's a mitzvah to become drunk on Purim. It is an actual mitzvah, just as it is a sin, a very serious sin, for a person to overindulge in intoxicating beverages during the year. That's how it is as much a mitzvah on Purim for a person to literally become drunk. Even this is a Rabba. This same Rabbi Rabba met another Rabbi, Rabbi Zeda. He invited him to his home and said, let's drink together on Purim. Rabbi Zeda agreed. And they drank. They drank to such extent that the Rabbi took out a sword, walked over to Rabbi Zeda, bent his head back, and made shechita on him. He actually slaughtered him. And then he went to sleep. When he woke up, he looked at his handiwork. He was shocked that there was a simple solution. Because the Gemara tells us that the rabbis of the Gemara were so great in holiness that they could not be mentioned in the Gemara unless they had the power to be mechayem etim, to bring a dead person back to life. This power they all possessed. The Gemara says even the smallest rabbi of the Gemara had that power. Just as Eliyahu Navi could bring a dead child back to life, that's how every rabbi in the Gemara, even the smallest one, had this power too. So he prayed, and Rabbi Zeda came back to life, completely cured, as nothing had happened. Following year, Rabbi met Rabbi Zeda again and said, would you like to come to my house for celebration of Purim? Rabbi Zeda said, no, thank you, but no. He said, why not? We'll get drunk. We'll drink as a mitzvah. Zeda said, I don't know if you're still the same power you had last year. I will not take that risk. Who knows if this miracle can happen again? certainly the act could happen again, but the miracle is questionable. Therefore, he said, I'm inclined to decline, not to accept your invitation. Now, this story, of course, is amazing. How is it possible for such an act to be done? There are many explanations for this. We discussed this before. But just as one point now brought out, in addition to what was said, numerous explanations, is the fact that how come it was just that Abba who happened to be the one in this case? And here we find a sort of key to it. When Abba himself said, I was born under the star of Mars, which was the symbol of bloodshed. And therefore, of all the rabbis in the United mentioned in this case, it was Abba. Of course, again, we make note of the fact that there was nothing wrong done there, naturally. There's a very deep explanation in reference to that story. Abba was a tzaddik who was so great, who could bring a dead person back to life, so we cannot question his greatness at all, Chas V'Shem. The Gemara says, finally, that there is no such thing as mazal for the Jews. This means mazal, luck, what the stars dictate. This is only for goyim. The mazal of a Jew does not depend upon the stars, it depends upon something that is above the stars. That is tefillah, prayer to Hashem. By many cases, case of Avraham Avinu, who was a stargazer. He could read the stars and predict the future. And when Hashem said to him, you're going to have a son, Avraham Avinu asked Hashem, but I have seen the stars, and the stars state that my mazal is not to have a son. Hashem said to him, in the words of the Pasuk, Ayotze oto achutza, Hashem took him outside. The Gemara says that Hashem said to him, go out of the reign of the stars, because you are not included. There is no mazal for the Jews. You are above them. If you have seen the stars in a certain position, then leave that, because I'm going to change the star from this position to a different position, and you will have children. So the Gemara says too that a number of rabbis agreed with the fact that there is no mazal for the Jews. The Jews are blessed with a hashgacha, direct supervision from heaven. There are powers that are above mazal, tefillah, teshuvah, and tzedakah. The Jews are above the stars. Goyim are governed by the stars. The Jews are governed directly by Hashem. We'll discuss tomorrow, Mitzvah Hashem, the further power that dictates, that helps a person to dictate himself his own mazal, regardless of what the regular mazal would be. Above all, we must have emunah and faith in Hashem, that we are under the hashgacha of Hashem. And with this faith, a person can live a life of purity, can be assured of the eventual Yeshua Ashleimah.